So we're going to look this afternoon at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 to 16. On these Sunday afternoons, I've been working my way through this first epistle to the church in Thessalonica. We've been looking at various subjects, various issues that come up in this letter. And this afternoon, we're looking at chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. And as I said at the beginning, our theme this afternoon is the grace of God. You know, when we study a passage of Scripture, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, whether it's in the historical books of the Old Testament or the prophecy or Mosaic law or New Testament epistles, the one thing we must always ask ourselves is, what do we learn about God from this passage? What is this passage teaching us about our Lord Jesus Christ? And there's a very important reason why we should ask that question. It is Christ's desire that we should behold His glory. That is what He prayed for in His high priestly prayer in John 17. He prayed that His people would behold His glory. And that word behold, it means more than see. There is a Greek word to see, and there's a Greek word to behold. And our translators were right to translate it as behold. Because to behold is more than to see something, it is to experience it. So we don't just see the grace of the Lord Jesus, but we experience in our hearts the grace of Christ. We don't just see the love of God. We don't just see a passage and we say, oh, isn't Christ loving? Now that's wonderful. If we see that in a passage, that's wonderful. But that is not beholding the glory of Christ. That's just seeing His love in a certain passage. We are to experience His love in our hearts. His love is to flow into our hearts by His Spirit. His love is to invigorate us. His love is to revive us. His love is to make us zealous, to set our hearts on fire. This is what is to happen. We are to see the glory of Christ. We are to behold the glory of Christ. We are to experience the glory of Christ. And as we see and behold the and experience the glory of Christ, so we are to change. We are to be transformed into His image. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, talks about this. There's a wonderful passage in his second letter to the Corinthians where he speaks about how the veil that was over our eyes has been removed. He says, if you're a born-again Christian, there is now no longer a veil in front of your eyes keeping the truth of Scripture away from you. Before you became a Christian, that's how it was. You would read the Bible, but you had a veil over you. And so, yes, you would read it, but it would mean nothing to you. It was just words, because this veil was there. But then you became a born-again Christian, and the veil is removed. And you read the Scriptures, and you're not just reading words. You're seeing God. You're seeing the glory of Christ. And as you behold the glory of Christ, Paul says to the Corinthians, as you behold the glory of Christ with this veil removed, so you are transformed from one degree to another into His image. So when we read a passage of Scripture, we must always ask ourselves, what does this teach me about Christ? What aspect of His person do I learn in this passage? And as we learn about Him, we behold His glory. So we are transformed into His image and we are being made ready for heaven. Now this passage then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, speaks about the grace of God the grace of God to the people in Thessalonica. And as we see His grace to the people of God in Thessalonica, so we will see His grace to us in the same way. There are two things that Paul says in this passage, two things which reveal the grace of Christ to the people of Thessalonica. And the first is this: Christ enabled them to receive the Word of God as the Word of God. He enabled them to receive the Word of God as the Word of God. Do you notice that's what he says in verse 13? He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it what it really is, the Word of God." Now, we mustn't underestimate the power of God and the grace of God in that verse. You must always remember that all who are not Christians are enemies of God. Their hearts have a bias away from God. Their hearts are filled with sin and with hatred towards God. We are not neutral when we are born. When a baby is born into a family, that baby is not neutral towards sin and righteousness. It has a definite bias towards sin. The heart tends towards sin. The heart is prone to sin. And if any person then receives the Word of God as the Word of God, it's not because that person was clever or intelligent or religious or spiritual. It is because God has done a work. If you were to go to the seafront, let's pray that next weekend is bright and warm and sunny, and there'll be loads of people on the seafront because it's bank holiday weekend, next weekend. Now, if you were to go to the seafront and there's bright sunny day and loads of people on the seafront, and you stopped somebody and you say to them, "Can I speak to you from the Bible? I just want to share what the Bible teaches. May I just speak to you?" Most people, well, some of them might be polite and give you a hearing. Many won't even be polite enough to do that. They would just say, "No, thank you, not interested," and move on. A few might be polite and say, "Well, all right, I'll give you a hearing." But while you're talking, they're sort of, "Well, how long is this person going to be? I want to enjoy a sunny day." Now, why is that? It's because in the heart of man, there is a natural, inborn enmity towards God and His Word. That is the heart of man. We shouldn't be surprised at this. We shouldn't be surprised that the vast majority of Cleveland's population has no interest in the Bible. That shouldn't surprise us. That's what we would expect. The natural heart of man is biased towards sin and has no place for God and His Word. It is biased against it. It is a natural hatred, a natural despise towards the Word of God. And the Thessalonians were the same. When Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy walked into Thessalonica, the people of this city of Thessalonica were idolaters. We know that because of what they wrote in chapter 1 and verse 10. And they say in chapter 1 and verse 10, "You turned to God from idols." They were idolaters. Now, their hearts weren't towards the Word of God. Their hearts weren't saying, "Oh, if only some preacher would come and preach Christ to us." They were perfectly happy in their idolatry. And then Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy came into Thessalonica. And they began to preach the Word of God. And some people in this city listened. They took an interest and began to understand. and began to ask questions. And we want to know more about this. And they were convicted of their sin, because Paul, Silvanus and Timothy talked about sin. They talked about the sin of idolatry. And some of these people in Thessalonica actually said, yes, I think it's right. We are sinners. We're worshipping idols. We shouldn't be doing this. And they began to respond to the word of God. As these men spoke, they received the teaching, not as some philosophical ideas of men, but as the word of God. That's why a few weeks later, when this letter was written, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy write in verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Because you see, God did a work in their hearts. God made them alive in Christ. God removed that heart of unbelief, that heart of stone, that heart of enmity. And God put into their beings a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that responds to the word, a heart that is tender towards his word. God replaced their hearts. It is the grace of God. So when in this verse they say, when we came and preached to you, you received what we taught, not as the word of men, but as it what it really is, the word of God. What they're saying is, God has been gracious to you, Thessalonians. God enabled you to receive what we taught as coming from God. And God enabled you to respond to it and to obey it. And when we said you must repent, you repented. You turned from your idols. And when we said you must believe in Christ, you believed in Christ. And you put your faith in Christ. And you were saved by faith in Christ. Do you see, this is the grace of God. God enabled them to receive the word of God as the word of God, not as the ideas of men. Now, this is a tremendous encouragement to us, because it shows us God's power and God's grace. What it's telling us is that people's conversion is not our work, it is God's work. You cannot persuade a person to accept the teaching of this book as God's word until God does a work in the heart. You may have all the clever ideas. You may have watched all the clever videos about how to present the Bible and how to present evidence for the existence of God and how to provide evidence for existence of sin and how to provide evidence for the existence of heaven and hell and all that. And I'm not belittling any of that. Some of these things are helpful. You may have all these ideas about how to present the gospel in a clever way, in a way that's acceptable to the person, in a way that the person will listen to what you are saying. And there might be all these clever ideas. I'm not belittling any of this. I am saying, at the end of the day, until God does a work in the heart of an unconverted person, that person will never receive the teaching of the Bible as the word of God. They will dismiss it. They might be very polite. They might be very friendly, very smiley. But unless God does a work in the heart, that person will dismiss the scripture. They have to, because they have no ability in and of themselves to receive the word of God for what it really is, the word of God. We find this teaching again in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter. And Paul says to the Corinthians in his first letter that the natural man, by which he means the unconverted person, the person who is not a born-again Christian. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. He cannot understand them. Take notice of the word cannot. Doesn't have the ability to. Just doesn't have the faculty for it. Can't do it. I've met men, I'm sure you've met people, who have been extremely intelligent, PhDs in some field or other. And you speak to them from the scriptures, they're not lacking in intelligence. They've got enormous amounts of brain power. And you speak to them from the Word of God, and they don't even understand what you are saying. They can't grasp it. Not lacking in intelligence, not even lacking in interest. But you see, they don't have the spiritual equipment required to understand this. This word is understood spiritually. And so God was gracious to the Thessalonians. He enabled them to receive the Word of God as the Word of God. They didn't reject it. They didn't say this is man's ideas, we're not interested, this is Greek philosophy or Hebrew philosophy, we're not interested in it. They didn't reject it, they accepted it as the Word of God. What this means is that we must pray. We must pray because it is God's work. Now, of course, we must speak. We must speak the gospel. We must live the gospel. But we must pray that God transforms a person's heart. God changes a person's heart. Is there a family member who isn't saved? Is there a neighbor who isn't saved? Is there a work colleague who isn't saved? Is there someone, a friend of yours, who isn't saved? And you want them to get saved? Well, of course you do. Praise God for that. And of course you must speak. And you must live a life that speaks of Christ. Hugely important. I cannot overemphasize the importance of living a life that reflects Christ. But more than any of that, we must pray. We must pray that God will convert a person's heart and make that person's heart receptive to His Word. We don't depend upon our ideas, our methods of presentation, or anything like that. We depend upon God and His power. So the grace of God to the people of Thessalonica, in the first place, He enabled them to receive the Word of God as the Word of God. The second way in which we see the grace of God to the people of Thessalonica, and it is this: He enabled them to persevere in the face of great suffering. He enabled them to persevere in the face of great suffering. This is what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy wrote in verses 14 to 16. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind. So you see, Paul is saying, you Thessalonians, you receive the Word of God as it is, the Word of God. And that Word of God is at work in you. Now, what work is that Word of God doing? Well, it's doing a number of things, and they mention one of those things. And they say to these Thessalonians that what happened to the Jewish believers in Judea from the day of Pentecost onwards happened to you. Well, what happened to the Jewish believers in Judea from the day of Pentecost? They suffered. In fact, people suffered before the day of Pentecost because they rejected the Old Testament prophets and they put Jesus to death. So Paul is saying, these Jewish people there in Judea, they have resisted God's word right from Old Testament times. They have been enemies of God right from Old Testament times. They've rejected the prophets right from Old Testament times. And then when Jesus came, they rejected him and they put him to death. And then when Christ by his Spirit raised up the apostles and the apostles began to preach, Peter on the day of Pentecost, Peter and John a couple of days later, when the apostles began to preach, they opposed the apostles and they began to persecute them and eventually drove them out. You read about this in the book of Acts chapter 8. You read about how persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And people had to leave Jerusalem. Believers had to leave Jerusalem because they were under persecution. So they say, look, this is what happened in Judea. The Jews rejected the gospel. And the Jews persecuted God's people. And then they say, when the gospel came to Thessalonica, the same thing happened. The Gentiles, the idolaters in Thessalonica, did exactly the same thing. They rejected the gospel and they persecuted believers. But believers do not give up. Believers don't look at persecution and they say, well, that's it. Because persecution has come, we're going to leave Christ and return to our idolatry. The Thessalonians didn't do that. The Ephesians didn't do that. The Corinthians didn't do that. Wherever the gospel went, people were persecuted. People in Ephesus were persecuted. People in Corinth, people in Philippi, people in Berea, they were persecuted everywhere. Because the gospel always brings persecution. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, if anyone wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will face persecution. But these Thessalonians didn't give up on their Christian faith. They didn't turn their back on Christ. They didn't say, well, if this is what Christianity means, we face persecution from our fellow Thessalonians, well, that's it then. We're going to leave Christianity and return to our temples and begin to worship our idols. They didn't do that. They persevered. Why did they persevere? Was it because they were super saints? There is no such thing as super saints. Was it because they were grade A Christians and the rest of us are grade B and grade C? There are no grades among Christianity. There is a massive heresy in the church today and has been for many, many decades, that there are these super saints, grade A Christians, the ones who go to China as missionaries and take great suffering. And of course, they are the grade A Christians. They can do it. And we read their biographies and we admire them. But of course, we are grade B and grade C. Rubbish. You see what we're doing? We're giving glory to men. We're saying this is men. And you must never give glory to men. This is God. It is God who enables people to persevere in the face of persecution. It is God who strengthens their resolve. It is God who strengthens their faith. It is God who strengthens their grip on His Word. It is God who holds them and sustains them by His hand. It is all the work of God. The Thessalonians had only been Christians a few weeks. But God, you see, sustained them. God strengthened them. God enabled them to persevere in the face of persecution. And so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write to them. And at the end of verse 13, they say, the word of God is at work in you believers because you became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus in Judea. Those churches in Judea persevered. Christians in Jerusalem didn't give up when the Jews persecuted them. Peter didn't give up. Paul didn't give up. James didn't give up. John didn't give up. When Peter and James were imprisoned and then were beaten and then were threatened, they didn't give up. They continued preaching. When Paul was persecuted, he didn't give up. He continued preaching. So the Christians in Judea continued. and the Christians in Thessalonica continued, and the Christians in Philippi and Berea and Athens and Corinth, they continued. Because it is all of God. We must never hold up men and begin to admire men and give glory to men. To do that is to remove glory from God. And this is why our faith is weak. Because we start saying there are these super saints and they've done brilliant work. And we're taking glory away from God. No. It is Christ who by His grace and by His power strengthens His people to stand in the face of persecution. You see, when we understand that, we're beginning to see the glory of Christ. We're seeing how wonderful a Savior He is. He saves idolaters. He changes their hearts so that they receive His Word for what it really is, the Word of God. And when they became Christians, He strengthens them so that even when they face persecution, they continue to walk with Him because He strengthens them. It is His glory that we must always look at, not men and their glory. It is Christ who sustained the weakest of Christians to stand. So those are the two things in this passage. The grace of God to His people in Thessalonica. He enabled them to receive the Word of God as the Word of God. And He enabled them to persevere in the face of great suffering. Always look for the glory of Christ. Always look for the grace and the love and the mercy of Christ in every passage. Do not look at men. Do not give glory to men. Always look at the glory of Christ. That will strengthen your faith. And that will transform you into the image of Christ when we see the glory of Christ revealed in a passage like this.